I was in Psalms. I was in Psalms 103 this week, as if you were following the comfort text, as you could see. All of a sudden, I was looking up a reference, and it took me to a passage in Exodus 34, and not too long back, we were in Exodus 33, and it's this story, the situation of the Lord saying the oddest thing to Israel, to Moses. He's like, I'm going to bless you, but I don't dare go with you, lest I consume the people. In other words, lest I have to kill you, you know. It's that, and we think, oh, that's strange, but then again, if you're a parent and you've had children, or you're a grandparent watching the grandkids, that moment arises after you've pretty much sacrificed your life to make them happy. And they get that attitude and they come back at you with something, some things, and it's just amazing what'll come out of their little mouths, you know? And at that moment, you're just looking at them, you know, it's the moment when you get the phone call from your adult children. It's like, hey, you might want to take your grandchildren, or I'm going to drop them off at the steps at the fire station, you know, or the church or whatever. You know, if you care about them, they might need some intervention right now. And there's something about it when you invest your heart in helping somebody. We've all been there in many ways, probably. I mean, you've laid down your life, sacrificed to help, to make a way. And then this ungrateful attitude, and even more nuclear, is when they actually get angry at you. That's when you're ready to throw down. Like, really? You're going to talk to me like that? And so, on one hand, like, you were made in God's image. And some of the things that you may not understand about him, just give yourself a little bit of time and reflect a little bit about yourself and how you deal with things and go, oh yeah, I get that. I've been there. Yeah, I've been there. And the Lord's telling Moses, wow, may not be safe for them, for me to go, because they had just, by the time you get to Exodus 33, there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of storyline that has happened from their exodus, their miraculous salvation out of deliverance out of Egypt. That was no small thing. It wasn't just like, hey, sign up to leave. We're going on a trip in the desert. It wasn't that, you know. It was like only by the miraculous sovereign hand of God could they get delivered from, released from the Egyptians. And by the time the day came, the Egyptians and Pharaoh was saying, go, please go, take with you whatever you want, just get out of here. And so what an odd, unforeseeable situation that they're actually expelled by Egypt after these 430 years, I believe, to the day, the scripture says, to the day that they walked out, they left, and the Lord provided for them. They were joyful, they were cheerful, it's the beginning of a great vacation, you know? It's the beginning of the trip, the first day on the trip. The car's packed and everybody's, you know, let's go, we're going, you know? We're going to one, you know, day three into the vacation, you're like, why did we come, you know? And why did we bring the kids? Or why did, you know? And as soon as there was some trouble and some testing, Moses wasn't around for a little bit. Do you know how impatient we are? When two things happen, we don't know what's going on, and we don't know where the person we're leading is at, or who's in charge, right? How long does it take you to get worked up a little bit, anxious, and start, your mouth starts rolling. As soon as you're like, well, what are we supposed to do now? Where are we supposed to go? You know, you get that edginess about you, expecting, hey, someone's supposed to give me the itinerary, and I haven't gotten it yet, you know. And there they were, so it wasn't that easy of a situation, actually. Moses disappears up the mountain. It's kind of a scary thing because something's going on top of the mountain. And we don't really know if he's alive. There's no monitor on his heartbeat. There's, you know, we have no indications. We see smoke, fire, more smoke, clouds, noise, you know, thundering. There's something going on up there, but we don't know that, you know, we need proof of life. And right away, they return to their old mindset and what they knew, because cut them some slack, they've been slaves for 430 years. And so when you're a slave or when you're an orphan, you have a mentality about grasping. It's hard to trust. If you've been betrayed a lot, there's all this time of living in that. It's now your mindset. So to deliver these people, it wasn't that simple, actually, because there was a lot of stuff in here that needed to change. And that situation out in the wilderness, actually, part of the long delay of that was so that when they saw war, they wouldn't collapse and run. They needed to be toughened up. They needed to be seasoned. They needed some things to be exercised, which is true of all of us, but we don't like that part of the story. When the Lord says to you, hey, I've got promises and blessings. You have prophetic words. Can't they be tormenting sometimes? Promises, what you're going to come into, what you're going to be when you grow up, all that stuff. And then the delay happens, and you're literally angry. You're like, this promise that I've had and these good words that are spoken to me are actually insulting me. I'm supposed to go into this and be this and prosper and be blessed, and all I have is this. Brokenness, poverty, everything breaks. Murphy's Law is well at work in my life. I mean, you know, you start building that testimony. And if we could hear the whisper of the Spirit, he'd say, you're not ready for the blessing yet. It's like, oh, you want to make a bet? I'll be just fine with a blessing right now. I'd be just fine with wealth. I'd be just fine with more friends. I'd be just fine with a husband, with a wife. And then you get one, you go, oh, this isn't that easy, you know? And so I've been so aware in much of my life, the purpose of the delay that often was agonizing because all my friends didn't seem to have the same delay I was on. And the people, they're all, this is happening, that's happening, they're going here, they're getting there, they're promotion, they know what they're going to do when they grow up. I mean, all that stuff. And then you look at your life, and I mean, it can bring you to tears that moment you look at yourself in the mirror and where you are and the hopelessness that can also often set in as you wait for the promise. But a loving, faithful father says, not yet, because the promise wouldn't be good for you till you're ready for it. Israel needed strengthened. They needed to learn how to be sons and daughters rather than orphans and slaves. And so we go through chapter 1, and the Lord Moses, I'm telling you, how many of you can acknowledge this? There's a lot of stuff you know. I'm talking most spiritual things. There are a lot of things we know. But what we actually have revelation about is not as much as this. And that we need this to drop down to here. And this is when you get revelation about something and you know that you know. So I talked about this last week a little bit. There, we'll give quick answers. Yeah, I know that. I've heard that. And when you say that, I want you to just kind of catch yourself and go, or do I? Just ask yourself that question before somebody else does. I know that, or do I? I have found almost everything I thought I know and think I know, I'm on a very low level of revelation about it. I have head knowledge. And so we can train people in church, teach them things, but this is why in, I think, 1 John, the Holy Spirit will teach you. You must have revelation. You can have teachers, and the teachers are good, and good teachers are good. Anointed teachers are good. But at some point, and you can be the best student of, this is what happens a lot of times to faith people, people that are listening to faith, anything faith. I'm not categorizing. I'm just saying when you're trying to believe for things and grow and say, and we have all the stuff, we know all the stuff. And then the rubber hits the road. I mean, I've known people that are like saturated in faith stuff and teachings and scriptures, et cetera, and afraid to drive in the snow. I'm like, wait, come on. I mean, if you believe the Lord, you believe the Lord. But it can't just be what, see, that's having stuff here. It's not even bad, it's good. But everything must drop into your heart. And I'm experiencing that through my life. Like, I'm not even ashamed to say. I'm getting more and more revelation about stuff I thought I know. And I come back around and I see something. And I had one of those moments this week as I was studying. And I turned to Exodus 34. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I was just here a little while ago talking about the Lord giving the promise. Okay, I will go with you. And Moses has the audacity to say, show me your face. And I was looking at this and I went, oh, I think I get the cloud. I get the thing with all the cloud around the Lord. Do you understand how important it was when God himself was around people that they could not see him or would kill them? I mean, that's a real thing. But the knowledge you have about radiation and the dangers of radiation, you know, have you ever had that funny feeling when the person that's doing your x-ray of something puts on this heavy thing and hides around the corner? Are you ready? Yeah, don't move. You know, that low, scary buzz. And I think some of the like radiation treatments and stuff, I've never had to go through that, but I was probably kind of the same thing, you know. You're just aware. There's a hum. There's sound. And it's killing stuff, things, trying to kill you. I mean, it's scary. Well, the presence of the Lord is like that. That's why be careful about being too casual. This is just healthy. Fear of the Lord. And he cared about people because everything he did had to do with people. Every miracle, everything I've found, even creating the heavens and the earth, who did he create it for? He created it for us. We could enjoy, know him. I mean, there's just this all connection to everything. Nothing was done just for nothing. Everything had purpose. The depths of a heaven so that we could stand on this earth and look at the sky. Or at night, look at the stars, the moon, and realize the depth of the beauty of where we are, what we can experience. And then this creator God that made it all so that we can enjoy beauty and then find him and know him. So I begin to read, and I read this verse in Exodus 34, and I'm just going to start, I'll start in the beginning. So the first set of stones for the Ten Commandments, Phyllis and I just watched the Ten Commandments again. Not completely right, but who cared, because there are some real awesome elements in the movie. Like, finally, like, don't judge what's not perfect, because I'm not, you know, that thing. Like, just glean what's great from it and read your Bible and correct what's not, okay? And we're just enjoying this, and I'm looking again at the person of Moses, and I'm like, wow, he was just a man, but wow. He negotiated some things with God. He got favor with God to where they had sit-down conversations at the kitchen table. I mean, God is talking to him a lot. Now that I'm looking with kind of different eyes, I'm like, God talked to him a lot. He told him a lot of things. When the tabernacle got set, and after this thing that happened on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God's like, I'm done with you people, like, whatever. And he got their attention with that thing. They take off their ornaments, whatever, their hood ornaments. I don't know what ornaments they're wearing. They're ornaments. They took them off. And the Lord's like, I want to see what, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with you guys. Now, come to church, and the Lord's like, I'm not sure what I'm going to do with all you right now. Just pray, fast. And like, this is serious. You know those moments when you go, oh, this is serious. Because when Moses then would go out to this place, tabernacle that he made so that he could meet the Lord, the people, they all stood at the doorway of their tents and watched him. Not because they were commanded to, because they were watching to see what was going to happen, hoping he'd come back alive himself and hoping things would work out for all of them. It was a very intense time. He observed this. They would observe this. And so I say all that to say that they were very concerned. And so we get into, and Moses, he takes tablets back up on the mountain, because the first set, he threw them down in a judgment on the people because they had made a golden calf and began to play and had become, the Lord says, Moses, go down, back down to your people. They've already corrupted themselves. We only made a little trip across the desert. We're here, they're waiting for them, and they've already corrupted themselves. And Moses goes down, the tablets get thrown, boom, all the stuff. So the Lord instructs him, cut out two tablets like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up. This is Exodus 34, verse 2. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So this was serious. Like, don't even let the animals come close to this. Radiation that's going on top of the mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose eagerly in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud. See, that's what I want. Oh, I know what. You had to descend in the cloud lest Moses be able to see you and it would kill him. When he does, Moses is like, I want to see you. He hides him with his hand. He goes, here, I'm going to put you in the cleft of this rock. I'm going to put you in this place. When I walk by you, I'm going to shield your eyes from seeing me with my hand, and that I can pass by. Strange stuff, isn't it? So the clouds around him is like, oh, yeah. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now, this is interesting. I'm like, wow. I hadn't seen, like, my eyes were open. Like, I'm getting revelation. I'm just seeing something. And the Lord begins to, he proclaims something about himself. Do you understand how powerful this? I mean, stuff was probably shaking as speaking these things. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So I'm going to stop right there. So the Lord's declaring this stuff. Moses is hearing this stuff. But in a moment it says, Moses made haste. And I'm like, why did he make haste? And this is why I think. Because the next thing that God proclaimed really got Moses' attention. He went, uh-oh, we got a problem. The next thing he says as he's declaring who he is by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, I'm not going to get into that because I don't have the qualifications. I mean, I have head knowledge about it. I know it's there. I know what people say. I know it's caused controversy in the body of Christ. Some believers come along and say, hey, the work is finished in Christ. This doesn't exist anymore in families. And there's other people that are in deliverance like, something's going on from family to family to family to family. And so it's definitely something to appeal to in prayer and intercession. But God makes this statement, and Moses made haste. He got up off of wherever he was. I mean, I'm more and more impressed with this man all the time, because he was just a man like you and I. But he had favor with God, and he had guts, and he had courage, and he was an intercessor and a negotiator, which shows something about God. Like, if you're stuck on the fact that God never changes, which is a truth, and then you have Moses coming in and negotiating some changes. So Moses made haste after that, and he says, and he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Came in, he's like on his face before the Lord, because this is an intense moment. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, this is negotiation. You know, when your kids come to you, remember me, I'm the one you love, you know? Remember me, I'm your favorite. What does that mean? And you're like, okay, what do you want? They start buttering you up. Mom, you're so wonderful. Your dad, you're the greatest. What do you want? Because I know flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. I know you're up to something, right? You sweet little thing. If now I found favor, grace, found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. We're rebellious. We're tough. Moses doesn't say, hey, come on. Yeah, he doesn't try to ease this at all. He's like, you're right. We are. We're bad. We're scoundrels. We're stiff-necked. We're rebellious. Remember the child? I mean, there was a scene in Finding Nemo. It was so perfect. Little Nemo's off over the cliff, you know, in the deep water, and his father, what was his father's name? Merlin or Mar? What? Marlin, yeah. That's what I want to say. Yeah, that's Katie. That would be right. He's out there at the edge yelling at Nemo, Nemo, you come back here. You know, and there's some stuff going on. You know, that thing, what I just said about your 3-year-olds, your 4-year-olds, your 5-year-olds. And there's a boat there, but they call it a butt, you know. And he's like, don't touch that butt. Don't touch that. And it's the bottom of a boat. And Nemo's out there, and he looks back at his dad. Haven't you not seen this? And he goes, touches it anyways. And it's that thing, that's that stiff-necked rebellion. You tell your kids, don't do that, don't touch this. They got to touch it first. They'll even suffer the consequences. They cannot leave it alone, especially when you say, don't go there, don't touch that. Until or unless your children are perfect, that's, you know. Maybe you're not relating to this, but it's amazing. And we're not a grown-ups, you know, we're not a whole lot different. Don't do that. Don't you go there. And we're like, oh, you know, especially if it's friends or family, your mother is still telling you things, you know, you're like, oh, you know, you get that look. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. All right. And that's that rebellion, that stiff neck thing that's really tough to deal with after you've saved someone's life, after you've given them life, after you've been merciful and gracious. All these things the Lord just, here, he's like, I am the Lord. I'm merciful. I'm forgiving. I'm the Lord God. I'm amazing. He's allowed to say that about himself. I mean, who's going to disagree? He's like, you are. But I have to punish the guilty. And Moses heard that. Something made him move. And I believe that was the statement. Like, oh my gosh. So he appeals. He asks God to do something. Not only, he already got this worked out that God was going to stay with him, but then he went, oh, this is a problem. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it too long. We might have a couple good days of doing well, and I know what's in us. 430 years of slavery, we're going to screw up probably not too far from here. I need to get something else in the paperwork. I need to get something else established with this Lord God. Take us as your inheritance. That's that thing where enter into covenant with us, make us yours. You're a lot less likely to kill your heirs, right? I mean, you want to sometimes, but you think twice. Like, oh, geez. This is my beloved son, or it was at one point, you know. And Moses had this place and position with God. I mean, be fascinated with this. This is amazing stuff right here. This is fascinating. And he appeals to God. He goes, we need to take this a step deeper or we're not going to make it. Make us yours. We've chosen as a church to celebrate as Gentiles Passover. And when we do it, because of our decision to do it and how to approach it, because we don't want to enter back into trying to keep the law or doing things, but there's so much revelation in it. And if you don't keep the revelations fresh, they grow cold and old. Pretty soon, you don't know why you're doing this anymore. You don't know why you're going to church anymore. You don't know why you pray anymore. You lose the value. We all need this. It's our proneness. We need refreshed on why we do things. We need renewed, revived, brought back to life, shock treatment, something. We need to be brought back to the center and celebrating that some of these feasts that were called the Lord's Feast, they celebrate them because the Lord said, keep these in remembrance of your deliverance. Keep these to remember where you came from. Keep these to remember, and they were almost all celebratory. They were like Christmas 5, 7, 9 times a year. They were restful. I mean, think about it. God says, on the seventh day, I want you to rest. Matter of fact, I'm so emphatic about it, I'm going to make a law about it. Now, it got all twisted around. It's weird. But the Lord wants you to rest. Regardless of what you think about the Sabbath, if you don't honor the rest in your life, a true rest, disengage, take a break, you're going to corrupt yourself. I watch this all the time. When you work nonstop and you never disengage and you never... People that do that, even in the ministry, they start losing ground. And the door opens for other things to happen. We need to rest. This guy, he loves us. He's amazing. And the things that he set up, like he boasts about, he's allowed to, what he's provided for us. And it's true. Look at this psalm in Psalms 33, verse 12. It says, blessed and prosperous is that nation who has God as their Lord. They will be the people he has chosen for his own. Like if you put him, you put me first, you'll be a blessed, prosperous nation. Who in the right mind, what leaders would not want their nation to be blessed and prosperous? Everybody wins when the nation prospers. Everybody loses when the nation doesn't prosper. And this giving to the Lord what's his and putting him first brings this blessing. And it always works down from the head down. So the Lord has negotiated, and this is kind of a precursor to Passover. It is this theme. When we do it, we want to refresh, get revelation, because you can never get too much. You can never keep getting, you never stop getting revelation about the depths of what he has done for us. His love. You think you know it? I hope you all know a little, but do you know all? No, you don't know the depths. You have other understanding and head knowledge about things, which is not a bad thing. I'm not ditzing that. I'm just saying it must move down. It's got to move into this revelation place. And the Lord, his compassion, it's just amazing. And so he renews his covenant with Israel. And Moses had negotiated this. This Jesus came and fulfilled this completely. Where we all, that sacrifice lamb, it extended way beyond just Israel. It provided for all of us to enter into this covenant, because a perfect God, he can live among us, but we can't live among him. Like, we can't without that holiness, without that covering, we cannot. You cannot reduce God down to a man or like yourself. Can never bring him down. We must ascend, must come. And then Jesus was the embodiment of God in the flesh. I want to look at Psalms 94. The Lord wants to take, he takes us as his inheritance, and that's our protection. The more that you confess that you belong to the Lord, the better. You don't know the benefit you bring upon yourself. That last song we sang, I am my beloved's. Wake up in the morning muttering these things. Wake up in the morning. Find scriptures to memorize, so the moment your eyes wake up, you start uttering the promises and who you are in him. Especially if you're having a hard time believing these things. Push through those feelings. You can almost undo someone if you ask them if they know God loves them. I mean, I've seen people about fall apart. I've been one of those people at times. Do you know the love of the Lord for you just the way you are today? It's like, wow. Can you look at yourself in the mirror and see Jesus rather than you? It's like, ah. I can't look. I don't want to be reminded of me. Well, that's shame. That's guilt. That's stuff that's hanging on you. And you can cope with it. And our world, our culture provides a lot of coping mechanisms to numb that so you feel okay. But as soon as that stops, you need something to stop the pain, because it's painful. Let's look at, wow, there was so much in this. Psalms 64. I believe it's Psalm 64. Psalm 94, I'm sorry, 94. I closed my page. Yes, 94:14. Thanks, Kenny. Psalms 94:14. Psalms 94, and in verse 14, let's back up to 12. It's like, this is all so good. Lord Yah, there's such a blessing that comes when you teach us your word and your ways. Even the sting of your correction can be sweet. It rescues us from our days of trouble until you are ready to punish the wicked. And verse 14, for the Lord will never walk away from his cherished ones, nor would he forsake his chosen ones who belong to him. So when you understand that the Lord chooses you, makes you his own, it puts you on that status that hopefully your children are on with you. I watch mothers and fathers hang on with love to some of their children that are in terrible situations. And on the sidelines, you're like, oh, I wouldn't keep doing that. It's like, God still loves Israel. Israel's not a shining place, wonderful place. They're tough, they're stiff-necked, they're still. But he loves them. He chose them. You cannot look at them. There are a lot of people that don't like Israel at all, and there's some good reasons for it. But to understand, but this is the Lord's firstborn. He's made a covenant with them. In the end, they will come to know him. Before it's over, they will come. And that status of being your inheritance, or being the inheritance of God, every one of you that have believed on Jesus, that put you under this covering. That actually, I see Moses there negotiating that for us. It was like, wow. He represents that. He could have been like, yeah, let them burn. I'm tired of them too. They're really tough people to lead. Hard nosed. They don't listen to anything I tell them. I can't keep them walking a straight line. Like, just let's start over. God even offered him that deal. But it's like, but Father, it's going to make you look bad. The reason that you need to succeed, and the real reason for being blessed and to being free and being delivered, is it's for the Lord's name's sake. There's something, and realize when you're dealing with your stuff, there's something bigger than you in this picture. It's him. He died for you. He provided for us. All things, we just don't understand all of it yet. That's really where our lack is. We don't have revelation about it, how deep it goes. Until our mind is totally flipped upside down so that we look at everything impossible and go, oh, that's nothing. Then we'll know we're getting someplace. A disease, a problem, a situation, indebtedness, being stolen from, being ripped off, being passed over, all the things that just crush you and crash you, to come to the place where you go, ah, but I know how the Lord is. I read the book. He does amazing things to people that had no hope, no chance, and he intervenes and steps in and makes new what was old, what was broken, fixes what was broken, delivers what was bound. Redeem people that do not deserve it. That's one of the hardest things to get over, when you realize, I don't deserve this. That's really tough. That's a big wall to climb over. To understand, he wants to do. He wants to make it right. He wants to give you a new life, a new day, a fresh heart. A new heart. Wow. A new heart. Buddha doesn't give new hearts. But Jesus does. He says, I'll give you a heart of flesh, one that's pliable, one that's pulsating, one that feels again, a heart that can follow me. I want you to be alive. I want you to have a heart that's alive and a heart that's totally in communication and relationship with me. Repeating this verse 14, the Lord will never walk away from his cherished ones. Nor would he his forsaken, nor would he forsake his chosen ones who belong to him. And of course, David wrote this, and he knows that scripture. He knows the history of Moses and God in Exodus. He knows that the Lord came back and accepted them. Moses said, make us your inheritance. That's the best safety that there is. Cause us to belong to you. We are yours. Now you take care of our stuff. You get married to him, and now he pays the bills. Now he takes care of you. Now he provides for you. And that's really what we're called to live in. That's the calling. That's the promise. Everything short of that is something else. But it's not Christianity. It's not the promise of the Father. It's not, and we worship him. When we worship him, we've got to understand what all he is. And even have a healthy fear of the Lord, but we're under the blood. We're under covering. And all things are possible to who believes. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, first of all, Father, for what we know in our heads to drop down to our hearts. Let us be a body that is full of revelation, that has insight. Let us not know with just words only, but let us have revelation, revelation of your love, revelation of your provision, revelation about our relationship with you. And let us stand on that and not on our feelings, and let us stand on your promises and not our reasoning. Give us new language. Give us new words to even relate to ourselves and especially to relate to others. We want to be saying what you're saying, looking through the eyes and lenses that you look through. We know we have your spirit within us if we've believed. Father, also ask for your outpouring of the spirit on us as a body. Father, even earlier today, I was praying that when the dynamic of the body gathering, that the spirits, that the gifts of the Spirit will be released in us, activated. Father, I long for the day when the moment people walk into the gathering place, their spiritual gifts are activated. This would be normal. When we get around other believers, immediately there's an activation of part joining part, of member joining member, whether it's in a building or it's out on the street, where two or more of us gather. Let the supernatural activation of the body come to pass, be brought forth. Pour your spirit out on us. Draw us, Lord, into a greater consecration of loving you, of putting you first, where everything is removed. Everything that hinders is removed by your work, by your grace. By your grace, Lord Jesus. We ask that you lead us in the days ahead. We lift up all of our leaders in this nation. Give us strength to press through these difficult, trying days. Father, the way we can lead people to repentance is to make sure we repent ourselves, that we are not compromising. The best thing we can do for our nation, for our world, is to be your people and walk uprightly with you. So that, Father, even if for the sake of the elect, you will have mercy. Even for the sake of the elect, you will deliver us from evil. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord.
Walking down a road outside of town, and they saw a lost dog poster. And it said, "Lost dog, crippled on one paw, blind in one eye, has the mange on its back and neck, missing its tail, answers to the name of Lucky." And the one guy said, "How can a dog with that many things wrong with it be called Lucky?" And the other guy said, "The dog is lucky. It's got that many things wrong with it, yet someone loves it enough they want it found." And I just tell you that story so that I could call you all lucky dogs. Knowing that many of you have the mange. But really, we all have something wrong with us, right? It's called sin. But you're all loved that much that we're not lost anymore, right? We're found. And that's what we celebrated communion. The Lord loves us that much. The Bible says, God sent his Son that whoever believes in him shall not die, but shall live. And that's what we give thanks for. He went to the cross. His death and resurrection is for all of us that were lost. And now we can all live with him in heaven. So give thanks for that this morning. Come to the communion table. His body broken for you. His blood was shed for you. That's how much he loves you. So we do this in remembrance of him. Come, all you lucky dogs.